The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. This is a great day to be here at Crossroads Church. Palm Sunday is always a Sunday that we look forward to here because we celebrate baptisms. And in every service today, people are being baptized, young and old. In a few minutes, you'll see people that'll go down into the water to my right. They'll be baptized. They'll come back up. And it's just an incredible celebration. You know, in the first service today, a whole family was baptized. And that was so exciting to be able to witness that. I would like to take just a few minutes and explain to you what's actually happening when people are being baptized. Baptism is a response to what Jesus has done for them. Let me say that again. Baptism is a response to what Jesus has done for them. So let's take a step back from that statement for a moment. Let me just explain to you what I mean. When we talk about Christianity, we're not talking about a church. We're not talking about a set of beliefs. We're actually talking about a person whose name is Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. A Christian is somebody who has responded to Jesus Christ and who now follows him. If you've been here for the last few weeks, we've been focusing on the final week of Jesus' life. In the Bible is divided into two parts. The second part of the Bible starts with four books written by friends of Jesus who give us a perspective on his life. What's amazing about those four books is probably up to a third of those books have to do with the final week of Jesus' life. Because the most significant event in Jesus' life was the way it ended. It was his death on a Roman cross. When these people are being baptized today, they are responding to the death of Jesus on a Roman cross. I'm going to take you there for a moment and help you understand what happened that day when Jesus was crucified, and then try and draw a line from there to what we're doing here today when we're baptizing people. So if you go back in your mind, if you've at all been familiar with the Bible, and if you aren't, that's okay, I'll take you there, to what Mark says about the death of Jesus. What Mark will tell us is that Jesus was crucified at the third hour. Now, the way time worked back there for them, the third hour would have been 9 in the morning because the day started at dawn. So at 9 in the morning, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. Mark will tell us that he hung there on that cross for 6 hours until 3 in the afternoon. So the crucifixion of Jesus took place at 9 in the morning and carried on until 3 in the afternoon. I want to read you what Mark says about it. We're going to drop right into the middle of the story. At what Mark says is the 6th hour, which would be noon. So Mark says at the 6th hour, darkness came over the whole land until the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." What Mark will do when he takes us to the crucifixion of Jesus, he's going to tell us there's a couple of movements going on. There's a movement into darkness, and then there's a movement out of darkness into light. Let me show you how Mark does that. He says, at the 6th hour, darkness came over the whole land. The way Luke writes, he says, at the 6th hour, the sun stopped shining. And well it might, for the Creator was actually dying. So you have darkness coming over the land until the 9th hour. You can imagine what was going on in those first 3 hours. Those first 3 hours, there would be people going by and they would be laughing at Jesus. They would be jeering. They would be heaping insults on him. In fact, it says that the two terrorists that were crucified on either side of him, they heaped insults on Jesus. And at some point, God the Father said, enough, enough, and brought darkness over the whole land. And it was as if God was saying, if I'm going to hide my face from my son, you're not going to see him either. And you're not going to have the opportunity to heap insults on him at the way that you've been doing. And that darkness lasted, Mark says, until the ninth hour, until 3 p.m. At which point Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it seems at that point as though the darkness deepens, because you have what's happening here is you have Jesus being separated from the Father for the first time in his life. He is separated from God, and he feels it to the core of his being. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I know I've heard some people say, God never forsook or abandoned Jesus. He just felt forsaken. No, he didn't. He was really abandoned by his Father. The question is why? If you read the Bible, you'll find out there's only one thing that ever separates anybody from God, and that one thing is sin. Sin is what we do when we live as though we're God, without any reference to God. And the symptoms of sin are multitude. You know them: lying, swearing, cheating, adultery, murder, on and on and on it goes. But the heart or the root of sin is I'm God and God is not God. Living like you are God. That separates a person from God. The only explanation here for Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is that he must have been separated from God through sin. But how could that be? Pilate, the one who eventually turned him over, said, I really don't find any reason for a charge against this man. The two terrorists on either side of Jesus said, you know, we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man, he doesn't deserve what he's getting. Everybody acknowledged Jesus was innocent. How could it be that that Jesus becomes sin and is separated from God? Well, if you read a little further in the New Testament, you find this line. It says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become right with God. Let me say that again. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become right with God. What's happening at that moment on the cross is God is heaping on Jesus the sin of the world. My sin, your sin, the sin of these people being baptized. It is being piled on Jesus, and he literally becomes sin for us. And the Father turns away. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, as Mark writes this, you have to be careful when you read Mark, because he's very concise in his thoughts, and yet everything he says is packed full of substance. And what he'll do is he'll tell us that as Jesus plunged into the darkness, creation became dark, the heart and the soul of Jesus became dark, but Mark's not going to leave us there. The movement is from darkness to light. You can see it. It says at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. You know what that means? That means at the ninth hour, the sun started shining again. At the ninth hour, at 3 p.m, we are being brought out of darkness back into the physical light of creation. And if you turn that statement over, that statement where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's light on the other side of that too. Do you know, that statement is a quote from Psalm 22 in the Old Testament of the Bible. Psalm 22 starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it becomes a tremendous description, a look ahead as to what would happen on the cross. But as you work your way through Psalm 22, there's a great note of victory in it. And every New Testament writer, when he quotes from the Old Testament like that, he'll quote a line or a verse, but he always means the verse in its whole context. He doesn't just mean the line. He means that line in its whole context. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the whole context is a cry of victory. Because at the very end of Psalm 22, you end with this line, he has done it. He has done it. You know what that means? Literally, it means accomplished. It's exactly the same thing that John says when John says that Jesus cried out and said, "It is finished." When Jesus cries out, "It is finished," that's a cry of victory. The cry is that the work I came to do, to bear the sin of the world, to pay the penalty for the sin of the world, it has been done, finished, accomplished, paid in full. And Mark's beginning to help us see that light. That he doesn't leave Jesus separated from the Father. He brings us to the point that John brings us to when he says, "And Jesus accomplished the work the Father gave him to do." And then he brings us into the light of God's presence, because Mark says, when Jesus breathed his last, something happened to the curtain in the temple. Now, the temple was where the Jews worshiped. The main building was divided into two parts. One part was called the holy place, and then there was a curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Why? Because the holy of holies was where God's presence was. And you couldn't go in there. If you went in there, you'd be struck dead. God was so unspeakably holy that people couldn't just barge into his presence. Only one person on one day of the year, after adequate preparation, would go into the Holy of Holies and present offerings for himself and for the people. But Mark says that when Jesus died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that the way was open for anybody now to walk into God's presence. The work that Jesus did on the cross, taking away our sin, makes it possible to live with God and not be separated from God anymore. But you have to go in through Jesus. What's incredible, I find, about the death of Jesus is the first two people to barge into the presence of God through Jesus, the work of Jesus. One was the terrorist on the cross, who at some point stopped heaping insults on Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus said to him, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." The other person to walk right in was the Roman centurion, who, in a statement of faith, looks at Jesus as he dies, saw how he died, and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And he, too, walks into the presence of God. That's amazing, because I think that Roman centurion, I think he was one of the ones that nailed the nails into Jesus' hands. I would assume he was one of the ones that put Jesus on the cross. And yet the work of Jesus was enough for a terrorist. It was enough for a Roman centurion who helped put Jesus to death. Mark's brilliant account of the crucifixion says he went to the place of utter darkness, separation from God, abandoned by God. And by the way, that's what hell is. Hell is a real place of separation from God, where a person is totally cut off from God, a place of utter darkness and deep despair, separated from God. You know, I know people that say, it's not that bad because I live as though God didn't exist anyways, so what's a little bit more of that? You know what? You might live without reference to God, but you don't live without God. You live in a world that God created. You eat food that comes from his hand. You breathe his air, you drink his water. You might live without reference to God, but you don't live without God. Hell is a place where there is no God. That's the place where Jesus went for you and for me and for these people being baptized. Which actually brings us to today and what we're doing here. There's a real line between what Mark says about the death of Jesus and what we're going to do here today when we baptize these people in water. Because these people are responding to what Jesus did on the cross. Their actions today are a direct response to what Jesus did. Let me try and show you that. Mark ends his book by talking about good news. The good news is that Jesus died, but he died for your sin and my sin so that we wouldn't have to bear the consequences. The news gets even better, actually, because, and we'll talk about it next week, he didn't stay dead. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. That's really, really good news. Now, Mark says this. He says, on behalf, this is what Jesus says, and Mark records it. Go into all the world, Jesus says, and preach the good news to all creation. So there shouldn't be a corner of this planet where people aren't told that Jesus died for them. And then Mark says this. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Let me read that again. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. The proper response to what Jesus did on the cross is one, to believe in him. God doesn't ask you to pay for your sin. Jesus did that. He doesn't ask you to try and be better. He says, I'll help you with that. What he asks you to do is humble yourself and believe that it was your sin that was placed on Jesus. And when he died, all that was necessary for your salvation, Jesus accomplished. To believe in Jesus is to know that with your head, but to make a commitment of the heart to him. To say, from this day forward, I trust Christ for my salvation and for my life. And then it says, be baptized. Believe and be baptized. What's baptism? It's the public declaration that in my heart, I've put my faith in the finished work of Jesus. So these people are publicly declaring to you and I today, they believe that when Jesus died, he died for them. And they're going to go down into the water and come back up, and it becomes a beautiful picture of what actually happened to Jesus. He went down into the grave and was buried and came back up to newness of life. These people are moving from darkness to light as well. The Bible says that when we live without God, it's like walking around in darkness. We don't know who we are. We don't know how we got here. We don't know why we're here. We don't know where we're going. But when you come to Christ, it's like having the blinders removed, and we walk around in light. We know who we are. We have a new identity. We belong to him. It's to walk around and know that I was created by him and that I have purpose in life. And when this life is done, I will meet him and enjoy forever with him. It's to move from darkness to life. These people that are being baptized, they've moved from darkness to life. A beautiful picture of that. And when they go down in the water, it's saying, you know that old life? It's finished and gone. When I trusted Christ, he gave me a brand new life, and I'm living into that new life today. Now listen, the good news is really, really good news. It's not just these people. Jesus died for you. 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 There isn't anybody in this house he didn't die for. It does you absolutely no good unless you respond to that with all of your heart. So today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. When this service is over, if you would like to respond to what Jesus did for you, and you've never responded, you can go out those doors to the counter that's out there. There'll be people behind that counter, and you can just say, I'd like to respond to what Jesus did. And they'll direct you around the corner into the boardroom. There'll be some really, really nice people in there. And they will help you engage with Jesus Christ personally for the very first time. And then they'll talk to you about baptism, and they'll ask you to come back tonight, and we will baptize you at 6 o'clock here tonight. So you can respond by believing and by being baptized today. That'll happen right after the service, and I'll remind you of that later. Now we're gonna, in a few moments, witness these baptisms. This is a huge day in their life. They've trusted in Christ, and they're going public with that. So as each one comes out and they're baptized, what we do is we celebrate that together. So feel free just to yell and shout and praise the Lord, clap your hands, we'll sing. We'll celebrate with them this one of the very best days of their life. But before we do that, I'm going to invite them to come up here on the platform with me, and we're going to pray for them. We are going to pray for these people that God would just pour his spirit out on them. And it'll be a great, great time. So come on up here, and I'm putting them all on the spot, bringing them right up here at the front, but it's all good. Come on right over here with me, okay? We'll come right over this end, and we can get lots of room for everybody up here. That's awesome, thank you. We'll face them because they're really nice people, and they like you a lot. Why don't you just welcome them as they're here, Ruby? So you know what? This is a great day in your life, and I just want to say congratulations. You love the Lord, but more than that, he loves you. And you're doing this in response to him. And I've always felt that that what we should expect is what happened to Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he heard God's voice say, I love you, you're mine. In some way, I pray today that you'll hear God say, you belong to me, I love you. And then God's Holy Spirit filled Jesus, and we'll pray that God's Spirit will fill you, because he's the person, the Holy Spirit, that will give you the strength and the power to go the next step, and the next step, and the next step. So let me pray for you. Why don't you all stand with us, and we'll just, you can just lay hands on them here, you guys, and I'll pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for these people who have responded both in their hearts and publicly to what you've done for them. Today as they're baptized, would you please let them know that you're pleased with them in a way that they know and can understand in their hearts? Would you speak to them and tell them that they're your beloved children? Father, we pray that you would continue to give them power, your Holy Spirit, to follow you with their whole hearts. This is a big step of obedience, and I pray you'd continue to help them follow you. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one who would sow doubt in their heart and rob them of their joy. Lord Jesus, when you called them into your family, you had great purposes and plans for them. I pray that nothing and no one would thwart your purposes for their lives. And so today, Lord Jesus, we commit them to you in your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Okay, I think you're going to exit that way over there. We'll do a few other things here, and we'll be excited in a moment to witness your baptism.